People of God, let us now turn to Jude. We are looking at the last portion of Jude. Beginning at verse 17. Now, if you hear me add a word in the doxology that begins in verse 24, that is not something I made up. I'm not adding to the Word of God. But the word wise that you will hear me use is not in your ESV, probably not in some other modern translations that you may have, but it is in the majority text type, which I believe represents the best text of the New Testament. So it is in the majority of the texts of the New Testament that are extant. Someone said to me that my recommendation to be reading through 2 Peter while reading Jude has been a real help to them, and so even though we conclude today, you still may want to do that if you have not up to this point. So will you pray with me? Our Father, we know that this is the Word of God. It has every evidence of being from the hand of our Heavenly Father, and there is the testimony of the Spirit within our hearts that confirms with assurance that this is the Word of God. We know that no one who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ can affirm by faith that this is God's Word. But we would live by this Word come what may. No matter what happens in the world or in the church, we know that whatever circumstances may come in thy providence in our personal lives, that we hold to this word, that we would bow before thee in humility and adoration, and we would hang upon the promises that are given in the Bible. We ask, Heavenly Father, that this generation and the next and the next and the next until Christ comes again in this church will be Bible-believing Christians. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that now as we turn to this text, even though the evil one does not want it to be read, does not want it to be expounded and proclaimed, does not want it to lodge in our hearts, we pray that because the evil one is already a defeated enemy through the cross and resurrection, that nothing will hinder the ongoing preaching, proclamation, love for, and living out according to the Word of God in the lives of the people of God here. Give to us purity, give to us peace, keep the evil one out of our ministry, use us for thy glory and for the extension of the gospel throughout the world. Give us sound preachers, sound missionaries, sound believers, sound witness bearers in and through this congregation. Until Christ comes again is our earnest plea. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you please take your copy of God's Word and stand? We begin at verse 17, Jude, verse 17. This is the Word of God. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, you will remember that as we began this book of Jude, we saw in the opening that we were called by the Lord through this epistle to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And last time when we were together, we saw a summary of the characteristics of false teachers, and it was not a pretty picture. They are dreamers, that is to say, they have evil schemes in their heads, defilers of the flesh. They despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. They are like Cain, Balaam, Korah. They have no fear of God, waterless clouds, empty vapors, lifeless trees, wild waves of the sea, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, and more. Those were characteristics of false teachers that we saw last time. And given their twisted hearts, defense of the faith becomes indispensable in the Christian church until Jesus comes again. And this passage gives us instruction on how to do so. Now, we've seen instructions along, but here is a concentrated section here at the end on how to defend the faith, thinking of those things that are outside the church, but also those things that pertain to us as defenders of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we defend the faith? Well, the first thing that we see in the section that we've read, 17 and following, is that we must remember God's word. We must remember God's word. And I have in mind what we read in verses 17 and 18. Look at it again. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. So we are to follow the apostles' teaching. The you actually is in the emphatic position in the Greek New Testament. It's as if he's leaning over his pulpit and he's saying, you, listen up. You are the ones who were called upon to listen to what, to remember what the apostles have taught us. Now, apostolicity is an attribute of the church. If you study the scriptures, there are four attributes of the church: one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Apostolicity means that we are based upon the teaching of the apostles and all of the word of God. What are some of those apostolic writings that tell us about the last days and about apostasy in the church? Well, they abound throughout Holy Scripture. We could preach a very, very long, probably a year-long or more series just on that question, though I don't intend to do that. But some of the apostolic writings, you remember in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul and how he addressed the Ephesian elders at Miletus, or we could turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 or 1 Timothy chapter 4. But just let me read a couple of verses to you. One, of course, being in 2 Timothy, and we find it in chapter 4, verse 1. I'm just going to read that one verse. He says, chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Or if we turn to the little epistle of 2 John, we find these words in verses 7 through 11. "Because that for his name's sake," I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place, "for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. You know your New Testament, or coming to know your New Testament, and you see this all through the Bible. Now, this, of course, is an imperfect tense in the Greek New Testament. He's actually saying to them, you need to remember the things that the apostles were continually telling you. So in the early church, this is something that was frequent. It was there often. You can imagine that it was probably there in many, many sermons and in other settings in which the apostles and others taught. So he says, remember, remember. And that's an important word in the Bible. The scriptures warn us about forgetfulness. Have you this week forgotten truth? Have you not the need to be here to hear truth again because we forget? Have you been consistently remembering the truth of the gospel and truths of God's word to apply to your heart? Well, we're called to remember. The scriptures warn us about forgetfulness. Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed of thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Jonah 2:7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And it would be a good thing for you, actually, to take the word remember and forget and to work your way through the Bible as a Bible study. You would find it to be very profitable. So how will you and I fulfill our calling to remember, in this case, what the apostles have taught us about apostasy and false teaching, if we are not steeping in the Word, if we are not meditating on God's truth, if we are not sitting under the preached Word with enthusiasm and preparing our hearts to hear it, if we are not seeking with all of our hearts the Lord in prayer? This is how we begin to remember the things that we should not forget. And it helps to know that the apostles predicted that this would happen. We're not going to fall apart and say, oh, look at what's happening because I had no warning of this whatsoever, when the New Testament is full of warning that these things are going to come and that we are to be prepared for these things. And so remember, people of God, let us together learn how to remember these wonderful truths. So the first thing you do in defending the faith is you need to remember what the Bible says about this, what the apostles have taught about this. I hope that you will do that. I pray that you will do that. That's the first step in preparedness. Then the second thing is remain aware of what the apostates are like. Remain aware of what the apostates, the false teachers, are like. And here, of course, we read verses 18 and 19. They said, the apostles said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And so they are scoffers. Their loose tongues cause divisions, and they walk after ungodly lusts. Now, this can look very moral. It can look very intellectual. It can sound very sophisticated, but it's ungodly because they are not living for the glory of God, and they don't want you to live for the glory of God either. So they are ungodly. They cause divisions. And here, if you read in 2 Peter 2 and 3, you'll find more about this. That was predicted by Peter, but this word division is found only here in the book of Jude. It's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And it means that they disjoin people by their false doctrine and their false living. You know, throughout church history, there have been times in which it has been necessary for God's people to separate from apostate denominations that were not recovered to the faith. And the seceders of apostate, the ones who had to leave the apostate denominations, are not the schismatics. The schismatics are those who deviate from the truth and who deviate from unrighteousness and who deny biblical authority. False teaching has often led to new denominations, which often is the only way to preserve a witness to truth and to get on with the work of the gospel. So those who cause divisions are the false teachers. And it also says that they do not have the Holy Spirit. Literally, if you translated it literally, it is spirit not having. So it puts the Holy Spirit there, right in the beginning. Romans 8:9 says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And so these are unregenerate men and women who are teaching falsely. They affect the Christian faith before people. They look as if they might be Christians. They talk Christian language, most often with different meaning. They are unregenerate, and they are often followed by the undiscerning, and so we need to be discerning. Now, I think that point is what needs to be taken here, as we are aware of what the apostates are like. As Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, we are to eschew false teaching and false teachers, which means that we have to make judgments on the basis of what the Bible teaches about false teaching. Now, the very fact that we are called to keep in mind what apostates are like shows that we need to develop discernment. We need to be wise, biblical thinkers. And this is especially true of the eldership here and the officers here, but it's true of all of us. I can remember a dear, dear Christian lady. You wouldn't know of whom I speak. A dear Christian lady who used to listen to a rank heretic on media. She loved the Lord, but she had no discernment. A lady who loved to give her money. This was a different lady. She loved the Lord. I have no doubt she knew the Lord, but she used to give her money to this false teacher on television that she listened to. She lacked discernment. Ruling elders were complicit with teaching elders who opposed the stand for the faith of J. Gresham Machen. Teaching and ruling elders applauded a presentation of error at our last General Assembly. We need to grow in discernment. Elders, shepherd the flock. Let us help our people to become discerning, biblical thinkers. And if the church in America were discerning, we would not be drifting into all sorts of errors, because we have imbibed largely the poison of relevance. The gospel is always relevant. The preaching of the word of God is always relevant. You don't have to make it relevant. It is relevant. And so remain aware of what the apostates are like. Third thing in defense of the faith, and this is extremely important, is grow in grace. Grow in grace. Look at verses 19 and 20. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Now look at the contrast. But you see, in contrast to them, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So we are to grow in grace. We always should grow in grace. But in times of the onslaught of false teaching or apostasy, we especially must be careful to grow in grace. These can be times in which we can be so deeply distracted, and we must not forget to grow in grace. And so he says that you are to build yourself up in the faith in verse 20, because the best defense is a good offense. People who know football the way I do know all about that. But this puts the responsibility squarely on your shoulder and mine, that there is much we can do to help one another, but no one can put feet to this in your life but you. And so build on the foundation is what the word means. Build yourself up. Build on the foundation on that most holy faith. Build is a present participle. It means keep on building. This is not something that's done and then you go on. You keep building this superstructure on this foundation. Paul, again, to the elders, says in Acts chapter 20, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So build yourself up. But also, as he says, to grow in grace, he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that? It's beautiful, isn't it? Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, surely, praying in the Holy Spirit cannot be something perfunctory. It cannot be something about which we're casual. The Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Trinity, indwells the people of God. He's talking about deep communion with God, praying in His power, praying under the direction of the Spirit, praying with His Word guiding you. Praying in the Holy Spirit produces walking in the Holy Spirit. And so I ask, are you doing this? Will you do this? Where do I begin, Pastor? Get on your knees if you've not been doing it and say, Lord, I want to learn how to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. I have not been doing this. Forgive me and teach me what to do. Start there. Start there, because our Savior will not give you a stone. He will answer that sincere prayer. This is our great artillery. The guns of spiritual success are our prayers. Do you believe in prayer? I just sometimes wonder if we believe in prayer. Do you know the people who really believe in prayer? It's Christians in Iran, Christians in North Korea. It's people who are going through things that we have not yet endured. They believe in prayer. Let's not wait until something like that happens for us to be praying in the Holy Spirit. But he also says, keep yourself in the love of God. Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, he doesn't say, keep God loving you. That's not it at all. He will always love his people. He always loves you, believer. But to paraphrase another writer, keep yourself in the sunshine. There's a young man, and he is ill. And this particular illness, one of the things that will help him is sunshine. And so the physician says to him, keep yourself in the sunshine. Well, it's something like that that he means when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. While you're going through battling these things that are attacking the church of Jesus Christ, bask in the healing warmth of God's love. That love for you in the midst of the battle, bask in it, don't forget it. Remember this too. Keep yourselves in that environment. Continue to remember and bask in the warmth of God's love. And then he says, live with Christ's return, gripping your imagination. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for, and here I think is a reference to the return of Christ, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The ultimate mercy that is yet to come for the people of God is the return of Jesus. So live with Christ's return, gripping your imagination. Now here I know whereof I speak, that most of us, even though it has been preached and preached and preached, and this preacher needs to remember it, you need to remember it, that very, very seldom are we meditating upon the return of Jesus Christ, even though the New Testament teaches that we are to look for His coming and think upon these truths daily, regularly, ongoingly. This determines where your affections will be, Colossians 3:1-2. Remember the return of Christ has been taught by the apostles. 1 Peter 1:13, we just concluded 1 Peter recently, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So nothing will keep your mind and your heart turned upward, Christward, than to remember, think upon, dwell upon, live in the grip of the imagination of the return of Christ for you. And here we have also another present participle. Wait for with expectance, it means keep on waiting with expectancy. It's something that is ongoing in the Christian life. For mercy to be revealed, the church will not always be torn, thank God, by schism and by heresy and by false teaching. Do not give up this hope. Do not give up this expectancy. this longing, this looking for the return of Christ, the final mercy to be wrought upon the people of God. And so we are to grow in grace. Build yourself up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep in God's love. Live with a future promise in mind. And the point is, I must do this. Again, no one can do this for you or for me. We do it together in the church, but I have a responsibility here. Well, also, as we defend the faith, fourthly, we have duties toward others. Duties toward others. And we see this beginning in verse 20, 22 and 23, and have mercy on those who doubt, he says in verse 22. You are to have compassion on the struggling. False teaching can seem so persuasive, and we are not all at the same place in our growth. And so we are to care tenderly for those who are confused, those who don't understand, those who need instruction. Some Christians are weak in the faith. And so correct them when they dispute with you, but with God's fatherly care. Speak the truth to them. Help them to learn, but speak the truth in love with compassion to the struggling. But he says, others, you see how he puts it there in verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained with the flesh. So others, you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The word sozo, save, in this place is an imperative, so it's command. Harpazo, the word seize, it's a present participle of that verb that actually means to seize or drag away or tear away. So it's obviously, if we see someone slipping into perdition, we have to be very direct. This is not like those who upon whom we have compassion for the struggling. We have a different sort of way of expressing compassion. You're slipping into perdition, and if there were someone slipping into perdition, I would want to go, and I would want to quickly rescue him from falling. Now, if there's someone here like this morning, you're about to slip into perdition, or you're moving in that direction, following the evil one, following the spirit of this age, just having an open mind toward things that are not true and things that are false, let me say, you may be dead before I see you again. I may be dead before we gather here again as a congregation. Life is brief. You don't have time to waste here. May the Holy Spirit use the preaching of the word even now to drag you from the jaws of eternal death, because false teaching will do that to people. It will lead people, for example, who may be attracted to the Christian faith in some way, leads them away from it, and they never come to know the Lord. He says in verse 23, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now listen, people of God, pastors, counselors, and all Christian people who help others with doctrinal or ethical deviation, we are to beware. There's a book that was written in 2012 about the dangers that pastors face in pastoral ministry. 2012, by a very well-known author. If I named his name, everybody here would know it. And on the back of the book, it is recommended by five pastors. 2012, recommended by five pastors. I showed it to Pastor McDonald and Pastor McNeil recently. I said, what do you notice about these five on the back? Well, of course, what jumps out is that three of the five of these pastors have fallen into grievous sin that has disqualified them from ministry. A book about the dangers of pastoral ministry published in 2012. Hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's an important warning, isn't it? That's a very important warning. Beware. You must be discerning. You need to be awake. You may not, because of your own weakness or constitution, be the best one to help in certain circumstances. And even when you may be, you need to be careful and be on your guard. It's a reference here to Leviticus 13, the garment of the leper that had to be burned so that it wouldn't be defiling. Ungodly teaching and ungodly living can have contagion about it, like a disease. It can spread in a congregation. And I don't think that this means that you might be infected always in the same way, though you may, but undoubtedly that's the main concern. But the contagion may infect you differently. It's this passage in Galatians 6 that's somewhat parallel, in which those who counsel need to be careful lest they also be tempted. And so you can become jaded. You can be influenced by a bitter spirit. You can be tempted to give up because the problems are everywhere, you seem to say. Or failure to know what you have done, what the Lord may be doing through what you're attempting can be so overwhelming and sometimes depressing. This and more is what I have in mind, but also tempted toward the same sin as those who try to help. So you must know the Word, you must know yourself in light of the Word, walk with the greatest care. Those Christians that think they're capable of walking into any situation or can help every person in any circumstance, you just lack discernment. Do not make this an excuse not to help where you can and where you're gifted. That's not my point at all, but hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. A man who has come to Christ out of great sexual sin or alcoholism, drunkenness, is not the one that you should be calling upon to minister to someone whose problem is pornography or alcohol. Not that he may not be saved from it, but you don't expose him to it. Do you see the point? And so do not make this an excuse not to help, but be careful. Separate your heart from sin and also be aware of your limitations and be cautious even in the use of your strengths, because only God can be God. Let us help. Let us speak the word to others. Let us pray with and for them, but let us be careful not to attempt to be the Holy Spirit in someone else's life. As you're helping others, you also need to guard your own heart and guard your own life, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, so that you do not receive the contagion of the spiritual leprosy that is there. I hope that's clear to you. If somebody walks away thinking, I'm never going to help anybody in trouble, you've certainly misunderstood me. But if you have heard, I need to be very cautious, knowing something about my own heart and being bathed in the word and prayer when I help others, then you've heard. Matthew Henry says on this, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh, that is, keeping yourselves at the utmost distance from what is or appears evil, and designing and endeavoring that others may do so, avoid all that leads to sin or that looks like sin. It's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. But the Lord is with us, and there's one final thing about defending the faith that I think is extremely important as well. And it is this. This is the fifth and final thing. Live in assurance and praise. Live in assurance and in praise. So this dark picture of false teaching contrasts with the great Savior of sinners, the light of His countenance. His power is limitless. This is an expression of glory and majesty. Belong to Him, this one who is glorious. So Jude began with encouragement at the beginning of the book, and he ends with encouragement here at the end of his little letter, and he wants you to know that the Lord reigns. And so he says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And so he says, keeping, he's a keeping God. Now, unto him who is able to keep you from falling, we're not stable in ourselves. We cannot do this in the flesh. Because of who God is, he is able. We depend upon him. It's a present tense. He is continually able. He's always able. And he guards his own against false teaching and against false living. Somewhere I read the story of Sir James Thornhill, who was painting in the cupola of St. Paul's Cathedral. And he was just about to step on the edge of the scaffolding and would have fallen off, except for the fact that a friend, seeing his danger, took paint and rubbed it over his picture. When that happened, Sir James leapt forward rather than falling over. So the artist rushed forward and was saved. How near we have come, I'm sure, to falling, and the Lord has brought something in our life that causes us to draw near rather than to stumble. And sometimes, I'm sure, he has saved us and kept us in ways and we don't even know it. Won't that be wonderful to learn in eternity? How he has kept me and I did not even know it. Praise to his name. Again, Matthew Henry, as those whose faults shall not be imputed to their ruin, which but for God's mercy and the Savior's merits they might have most justly have been. But he also says to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Remember, kept for Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ in verse 1? Well, he keeps you. Blameless, that's a word that is used for animal sacrifices. It's used also of Jesus in 1 Peter 1:18, the one without spot, without blemish. That's the word blameless that is found here in this text. And when we meet Christ on that day of judgment, even all the internal stains will be gone. We are now justified, but we will be completely sanctified in that day as well. And we will enter into his presence with gladness, and God's glory will be manifested, and every eye will see him. As one of the old writers says, this is now the object of our faith, but hereafter it will be the object of our sense. Now we look for it, then we will experience it. The faith shall be sight, as we sometimes sing. And then notice the praise offered, the praise that is offered to the only wise God, our Savior. Again, the majority text type has wise, and I think it's the right way to translate it. But there's only one who is wise, and that is him. I need to lean on his wisdom, depend on his wisdom. I need to be filled with praise to him. Just as Luther used to say to Melanchthon in those dark days of the Reformation, when they thought they might fail, when they thought that they might die, he would say to Melanchthon, let's sing. And they would sing the Psalms. They would be filled with praise. We also, in the deep, in the depths of the hardships and the difficulties and the attacks on the church, need to be filled with praise. Glory and majesty, dominion and power, glory. Linsky says the sum of all the divine attributes shine forth. What he's doing here is he's expressing the majesty of Jesus Christ, your Savior. It's Isaiah 40, to whom will you compare me? It's Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim hiding their faces with their wings, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The majesty of your Jesus, the majesty of your Savior, the majesty of the King of Kings, the majesty of the Lord of Lords. This is what he wants you to know and even to feel in the depths of your soul when you go through hard things or when the church must do battle against evil. Dominion and power, that is power and complete authority. Is it just for yesterday? No. Is it just for today? No. Both now and ever. Amen. So, people of God, perilous times are here. We are to walk faithfully. We are to walk carefully. We are to walk discerningly. And with your eye and mine on the return of our Savior. And young people, please hear me. Please hear your pastor speak these words. Young people, develop, rock ribbed convictions about the Bible. All false teaching starts with a wrong view of God and a wrong view at some point of biblical revelation. Rock-ribbed convictions about the Bible, about its trustworthiness, and about the faith. Make it your own. It can't just be your parents' faith. It must be your faith. And it is for your benefit, especially young people, but not all together, that I want to read some quotes from Charles Spurgeon, who wrote these at the height of his trial in the downgrade controversy that was quickly overcame the Baptist Union and liberalism became the norm. And Spurgeon was censured. That means he was disciplined for his stand for the Bible. And it's interesting to read autobiographical things by him. But here's one thing that he said. In the Word of God, the teaching has unique dignity. This book is inspired as no other book is inspired, and it is time that all Christians avowed this conviction. I do not know whether you have seen Mr. Smiley's life of our late friend George Moore, but in it we read that at a certain dinner party, a learned man remarked that it would not be easy to find a person of intelligence who believed in the inspiration of the Bible. In an instant, George Moore's voice was heard across the table saying boldly, "I do, for one." Nothing more was said. My dear friend had a strong way of speaking. I think I can hear his emphatic way of putting it, "I do, for one." Let us not be backward to take the old-fashioned and unpopular side and say outright, "I do, for one." Where are we if our Bibles are gone? Where are we if we are taught to distrust them? If we are left in doubt as to which part is inspired and which is not, we are as badly off as if we had no Bible at all. And at the end of this sermon that he preached from Isaiah 120 in 1888, he says, "When circumstances deny the promise, I believe it nonetheless. When circumstances deny the promise, I believe the promise nonetheless. When friends forsake me and foes belie me and my own spirit goes down below zero and I am depressed almost to despair, I am resolved to hang to the bare word of the Lord and prove it to be in itself an all-sufficient stay and support. I will believe God against all the devils in hell, God against Ahithophel and Judas and Demas and all the rest of the turncoats, yea, and God against my own evil heart. His purpose shall stand, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Away ye that contradict it, ours is a well-grounded confidence, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Young people, let that be your deepest conviction. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen and amen.